chapter 15. Last week we started off the first study of the year titled A New You Revolution, right? Rather than a New Year's resolution, right, which lasts for, we won't ask, right? New Year's resolutions, they last for a period of time, but a revolution changes everything, right? And so we talked a little bit about that as we dove in back into Mark chapter 15 last week. We saw a couple really important points as we look to really a new life in Christ, right? And it's great to have, you know, look back at a year and see, you know, gosh, I really want to do better in this area or that area. That's perfectly great. I mean, really, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the new year for the Jewish culture is that, really, and a time of really deep reflection, not just a time of partying like in our culture. It was a time of deep reflection and looking at how, you know, God wants to work in the coming year. So we looked at some things, though, that man, we want to have this fullness of life in Christ. And so what are some of those things? What do we see in God's word that can help us to walk in that and to live in that? And we saw last week, right, because of some decisions that Pilate made, right, that it's if we're going to have a new revolution, that we can't make decisions based on crowd mentality, mm-hmm. right? I mean, Pilate did that, and it didn't go well for him, right? It seemed like in the short term it might have alleviated a little bit of pressure, but in the long run, you know, a couple years later, he ended up killing himself because of how bad things were. And so, you know, we don't want to make decisions based on crowd mentality or just what's popular in the world, right? And that's just as true today as it ever has been. And then secondly, that we should choose to not just give Jesus lip service, right? We saw the soldiers mocking him, and part of their mocking him was pretending to worship him, right? They put on a purple robe, the color of royalty, and sort of mocked him, and we don't want to be folks that just give Jesus lip service, you know, if we're going to have a revolution, right, in our lives and a lasting change. And so today we're going to wrap up chapter 15 with the message titled That Love Changed Everything, right? And the reality is you could just as easily say love changes everything, right? Because it still does. Right. Love did change everything. And we should make no mistake, you know, people, you know, for seasons of history, it seems like there was a time where a lot of Christians were blaming the Jews for nailing Jesus to the cross, right? Like they had any choice in it, right? Jesus is God. You know, we'll see. He could have easily come down from the cross if he wanted to. He chose to go to the cross. Others, you know, will blame the Roman, you know, soldiers or Pilate or whatever. But Jesus went to the cross for one reason. That's because of love. Because he loves you, he loves me, and he knew, and we'll see here, that the only way for us to be saved was through the cross. And so because of his great love for us, he did that. And so we see, you know, Pilate made not a great decision. And, you know, Pilate's kind of interesting too, by the way. For a lot of years, critics, right, there's folks that call them, you know, themselves Bible critics or what have you. For a lot of years, critics would say, you see, you can't trust the Bible. And one way we know that is because there's no record of this guy Pilate in any other source besides the Bible. And for many, many years, they mocked Christianity, right? They would go on, you know, talk shows and say, you know, yeah, well, Pilate, I mean, look at this as sort of a central figure in the crucifixion of Christ. And they mocked Jesus like people do today for various reasons. Except a time came, and they were excavating the city of Caesarea. And guess what they came across? This inscription, speaking of Pilate, the governor of the region there. And then as time went on, many, many more documents and many more things were discovered, speaking of Pilate, right? So now we actually know quite a bit about Pilate, right? Including what I just mentioned, that a couple years later he killed himself because of the way things went. And so, you know, and that's kind of how it is. You know, there's still people today that want to criticize Christianity or say that, you know, we can't trust the Bible. And, you know, it's interesting, these folks that, you know, were so public about saying that, you know, you can't trust the Bible because Pilate doesn't exist. What do you think they did when all of a sudden all this evidence of Pilate, were they on CNN? Nope. They're sort of like, oh, nobody really remembers that. Well, we remember, don't we? You know, because the reality is that we can rely on God's word. And so A couple things we're going to dive in here into verse, starting in verse 21 where we left off. So they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So that is, as they were, you know, they had mocked Jesus now, they had tortured him with a cat of nine tails, a very torturous tool, if you will. They would lay the prisoner who was going to be executed over kind of a beam like maybe like this and stretch out his back, and they would lay it on his back. It would had glass and rocks and this leather whip. And the idea was to get confessions out of people. They solved a lot of crimes that way, right? Unknown crimes, because if you would confess to something, then they would make the whipping a little bit less each time. But if you didn't confess, it would get harder and harder and harder. A lot of people died during that. The sentence was 40. If you lived to 39, they stopped. I guess that's nice of them. And so Jesus had been he had been scourged like that, and of course he had nothing to confess. So he took the full pain of this torture on himself willingly for us. And so now they're heading up to the cross, and it was customary that they would make the prisoner, the person who was going to be executed, carry the cross beam, which was a lot of weight. They carry the cross beam up to the hill, and they would take the long way, right, through the city. It was pretty, you know, as a deterrent, right? It's pretty effective, right? They would march ahead. We'll see the sign they carried his accusation, right? And then it's just common again. They would walk through the city with the accusation, the prisoner, back torn open, crossbeam on their shoulders, and they would do it as a deterrent, you know, don't commit crimes against Rome. And so law of Rome was that if a Roman soldier wanted you to do something, he could compel you to carry his load, he could compel you to do something by laying his spear, right? They didn't have ARs or M4s or whatever back then. They had spears, pretty big ones, and they could lay the flat side of their spear on your shoulder, and they could say, carry my pack for a mile, and you had to do it. You know, and of course, that's where Jesus got taught, you know, if they compel you to go a mile, go 2 miles, kind of go above and beyond. And so for a Roman soldier, though, if he laid a spear on your shoulder, the flat side, hopefully, you had to do what he said. And so that's what happens here. This man named Simon of Cyrene, they passed him by. They required him to carry the cross, and they brought him, that's Jesus, to Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. And so it's interesting. Simon, no doubt, like many at this time, was in Jerusalem for the Passover, right? So we don't know a lot about him before this time. But certainly coming in for the Jewish holiday, the Passover, to celebrate like many Jews did at the time. And it's interesting that he is the one, he ends up carrying Jesus' cross for him, because Jesus was so exhausted, like many were, of course, who lived that long and did that. And so there's a reference in Acts chapter 13 to a man named Simon and also a man named Rufus. And this man, Simon, many believe, in fact, this guy, and that's why Mark probably identifies his two of his sons, is to identify this man Simon became a very significant leader in the Roman or in the early church, right? So a man who came in presumably for Passover, presumably because he was a Jewish man, right? Who knows what he knew about Jesus, but this encounter with Christ changed him, right? And he became a significant leader in the early church, and Mark talks about his sons probably to help identify him as that individual. And it's interesting that while he came in to Jerusalem for what would be sort of a routine observance for a faithful Jewish person, he encountered Christ, and it changed his life, right? And isn't that true for us? Right, you know, we're going about our lives. Maybe loved ones of yours who you're praying for now. You know, we're just going about life. I know for me, I was almost 25 years old. I was going about life. Things were fairly good as far as kind of worldly things go. And I went away for a retreat. I went to a thing called Promise Keepers in the early days before it was a big stadium event. And God really used a number of things to get me there. And then from there, I got invited to a retreat. And at the time, I lived in Southern California. I was kind of into going to Las Vegas. And they got invited to Las Vegas. And they got invited to the retreat. And I it was just a miracle of God. I ended up going to this retreat instead. You know, I'm thinking, man, yeah, weekend in the mountains, and it was like a lot of these things. You know, my mind, that's a good price, you know. Mountains, all the food you can eat. Yeah, I'm in, you know. And so I went, and I'm just going about life, looking for a little R&R, you know. And I met Christ, and it changed my life. And so here, Simon, we see this guy just kind of going about normal life, doing what he understood, like many of us, kind of what we understood about God, right? But then we met Christ, and it changes everything. You know, he carried the cross. He saw what Jesus had endured. No doubt he saw what we're going to read, where Jesus gave up his spirit. No one took Jesus' life. Make no mistake, Jesus gave up his life for you and for me. And it changed Simon like it changes us. So a takeaway for us, though, are we on the lookout for that kind of stuff? Are we on the lookout for God to intervene in our day? For God to intervene in our life? You know, last weekend, many of you know, I went out to Arizona, and in spite of some people not speaking to me because of that, I'm just kidding. I went out there for work, and, you know, you just get kind of tired out and into the day, and flight was a little delayed and all that. And so I get there, and Phoenix is just a huge airport, you know, and so it's like, oh, geez, you know, just get through. It's kind of funny. I was going down this escalator to the rental car, and like a lot of people, you know, you just have a carry-on. And so, you know, it's like just pulling onto the escalator, right, and kind of balance it there. And I get halfway down, and I see a sign, you know, no luggage on the escalator. It's like, shouldn't that be at the top? You know, I mean, anyways, and so I get down and go out, and they're great. I mean, it's phenomenally organized. And so, you know, it's like you get in there and hustle and bustle, get into getting the car to get back to the hotel and everything. And so just small talk with the rental car guy, you know, we're out in the big garage. I mean, it's phenomenal how many cars they have there. So the guy's from California, you know, I'm from California originally, and we start talking and I talk about where I'm from. And I'm like, man, I'm just, like I was teasing a lot of people, you know, last weekend. Like, I'm just going to go defrost. I'm like, I just can't wait to defrost, you know. It's like cold in Iowa right now. It's like, you know, zero. You know, I'm just looking forward to defrosting and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, a question often comes up, why in the world Iowa from California? I mean, what are you doing in Iowa anyways, you know? And so I said, well, I went back to help plant a church, and so that's what we're doing, and you know, it's awesome. God's good, and so we're kind of finishing things up, and he goes, so you help plant a church? Do you mind if I ask you a question? And I go, no, I love you asking me a question about God, you know. And so he kind of shared some things he's struggling with, and he had been to church that morning, and he said, so I'm really, you know, I want to hear from God, you know. I really want to hear from God, and I really want to know, you know, what is a way I can just sort of keep in touch? What would you recommend I read? You know, the pastor that morning had recommended Luke, and I said, oh, that's a great place. I go, I recommend, you know, and he, I talked about Bible apps and different things like that, and recommended, you know, read your Bible and pray, right? What we say, right? Read your Bible and pray every single day, and, you know, just keep on seeking the Lord. And God kind of, you know, he'd given me a spirit, of discernment, word of knowledge about kind of what he was struggling with. And so I brought up a scripture, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And he kind of hangs his head and he goes, yeah, you know, it's rough, you know. And so we kind of talked a little bit about that. And you know, right here, it's like I'm all tired. I'm happy to be finally a little bit warm, wanting to get back to the room, thinking about High Tide, the seafood restaurant that I was on my way to that was closed by the time I got there, but it was well worth it being closed. But right in the middle of the day, you know, God, boom, how can you not pursue that? And so right here in the middle of the garage, people walking around, I said, well, you mind if I pray for you? So I pray for him, and he's all, thanks, man, you know, I really appreciate that. And I go, well, you know, that's like asking me, do I mind breathing? You know, if I want to talk about God, I go, by the way, I'm the preacher who, when I went back, you know, going back to, he's, oh, no wonder, you know, and we kind of joked around and stuff. But you know, right in the middle of this kind of busy, tired out, you know, boom, God creates an opportunity. Are we looking for those opportunities? And I miss plenty, don't get me wrong, right? It's easy to miss those. It's easy to say, you know, just to think, you know, yeah, go read your Bible. I want to get it on the way back. You know, can you show me where the I should have asked him where the gas tank thing is, because I couldn't find it when I had to get gas. But, you know, but there, you know, God shows up and just does this thing and gives us an opportunity, just like Simon here in the scriptures, you know. And so are we looking for, are we open to those opportunities? And so Jesus is walking to Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. In fact, in Luke chapter 23, right, Luke uses the term, he uses a derivative of the Latin term Calvary, right? Calvary Chapel, right? Calvary is a reference to, or a derivation from the Latin term for this place, the place of the skull. It's where Jesus was crucified, right? And there's different thoughts on why it is, but most likely it's because of the hill. You know, you're looking from at it from the side, looks like a big skull. And so Simon, they compel him, right? He's in town for a certain reason, and God does something differently, and it changes his life, and he's helping to Jesus to carry his cross to Calvary, the place of the skull where he's crucified. And then in verse 23, then they gave him wine mixed with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And this is important. So this would be something the ladies would do at the time, right? It's really, think of an anesthetic, right, in our terms today. They wanted to give him this anesthetic, and it was common to give to prisoners who are going to be executed this way to sort of ease some of the suffering. But Jesus, right, wouldn't take it. He refused it. Right, he knew what he was about. He knew what he was going to the cross for. He was going to take the penalty for our sin. And he refused to take it because he wanted to do that with a clear mind and without any sort of anesthetic or whatever. Also, I believe, Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin. Right? He experienced the fullness of this torture on the cross. And there's a lot of people today who suffer, right? We have an idea of suffering in the United States, right? And some of those things are very difficult, right? I realize it can be, there can be difficult things, not quite like people around, some of our brothers and sisters around the world are experienced, but there's tremendous suffering in the world today. And when the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, right, understands our weaknesses, he understands what he went through, having gone to the cross, having refused any sort of anesthetic, having experienced the fullness of the pain and the suffering, Jesus can identify with our suffering as well. He can identify with the most extreme aspects of suffering that people experience in the world because he did it too. He was not going to minimize or limit what he knew that he had to do because of the importance of what it did, and because of what it was, dying for us, and he did it because of love. Jesus, and this is our first point, right? Jesus took the full pain of death. He took the full pain of death so you can experience fullness of life. He took the full pain of death. If he would have minimized that through his anesthetic, he wouldn't have experienced the full pain of death. But he took the full pain of death so that we could experience the fullness of life. He knowingly took this upon himself so that we could be saved, so that we could experience fullness of life. Turn a little bit over to the book of John with me, John chapter 10. In verse 7, we read, then Jesus said to them, his teaching, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go on and out and find pasture. And this is important here in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal. It's a reference to Satan, right, and his minions. But the thief does not come except to steal, right, to rip us off of life, to kill and to destroy. But he says, I have come that they, that is us, believers, that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I, Jesus said, am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And so Jesus came, he says here, right? He experienced the fullness of death, and he came that we could have life and we could have it more abundantly. He took the fullness of suffering. He can identify, he understands our suffering. You know, the issue of human suffering is a big issue, right? We suffer, we have challenges, we have difficulties, and those are big things in our culture. They're more severe in many cases physically, right, around the world. And it's common to, you know, I mean, and if you've talked with others, right, who sometimes question Christianity, you know, it's, why does God allow this? Why does God allow suffering? You know, why do these things happen? You know, and if God's in control, right, why does he allow this? If God is in control, and we know that he is, we believe that he is, right? Think of it like a parent. Think of it like a government. Right. Think of it as of an employer. Right. Just because someone is in control doesn't mean they always exercise that control. Right. I mean, we might be able to have control over certain things over our kids, but for their own well-being, right, we might let them go through something difficult in order to learn. Right. So here, Jesus is demonstrating, because of his suffering on the cross, that he could have alleviated in many, many ways, could have avoided altogether. He's saying, you know what? I know some things you're going to go through. Many of his disciples, in fact, were crucified, right? But he went through that suffering to identify, right, so that we could identify with him and he with us, right? And so the fact that they're suffering today, right, shouldn't be, you know, it's something we can understand is difficult for people, right? But to realize that it doesn't minimize who God is. In fact, the fact that God himself went to the cross and suffered tremendously demonstrates the extent to which he loves us, right? And he can identify with us and loves us. And so he chose to do this for us. Certainly, he deserves our very lives. So he took the full pain of death so that we could experience fullness of life. Next, we're going to see that he went to the great length to identify with you. He's not ashamed of you, and he's for you. So let's dive into the next section, back over in Mark, by the way. So the inscription of his accusation was written above, and it said the King of the Jews, right? So they marched through the city with him, with the cross on his shoulders, the crossbeam, this inscription in front of him, and now they hang it above. This was common practice, the accusation. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "All, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, right? Save yourself and come down from the cross." So I remember Jesus walking out of the temple. They had spent, I think, 43 years up to that point in time building the temple. And Jesus said, in 3 days, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he was talking about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. And in fact, that very thing happened, right? After 3 days, he rose. And so this is one of the false accusations against him they used. But we see here that Jesus went to great length to identify with us. It's interesting, right? He was hung between two thieves on a cross. And he willingly did that. He knowingly did that. Right? Jesus, in fact, is called a friend of sinners. I love that about Jesus. Right? He's called a glutton. Some people say, well, he must have been overweight, so let's just chow down. You know, I'm like, well, I don't know. You know, but he was called a friend of sinners, certainly because he hung out with sinners. Did he participate? No. Right? We know that he was without sin. But he was willing to spend time with sinners. And we see, even in his death, he was willing to hang on the cross between two thieves, two people who were rightly accused. Jesus was wrongly accused. And so, in verse 28, we see an important phrase and something that should give us great comfort, right? great hope. So the scripture was fulfilled. And you know what? That's always going to be the case. God's word is coming to pass, and it is going to continue to come to pass. Right? I've read the end. We win. Right? We win. Right? That's comforting. Right? There's difficult things along the way, but in the end, actually, and there's only one reason we win. It's because we're on, you know, the team with the star, right? Because Jesus won. Amen. Right? Jesus won. We're on his team now, really. You know, I like to think, you know, when we come, you know, riding in, I think I'm going to be right behind Jesus. That's the safe place to be, right? You know? It's like, and then we're going to be ready for this great battle. You know, we're going to have our swords and Jesus is just going to speak the word and it's going to be over. So it's going to be awesome, right? He wins. He wins. And God's word will always come to fruition. Right? Even Peter tells us, right, that people will say, you know, oh, you've been saying Jesus is going to come for all these years. And they mock you, right? And we see that today. People mocking because of God's mercy and grace. I'm glad he didn't come before 1993. Good night. Would have been a whole different story for me. I'm so thankful for his mercy. I'm so thankful for his grace. But his word will come to pass. Make no mistake about that. It will always be fulfilled. As a result, we can trust it. We can trust his word. Jesus was identifies with us. He was called a friend of sinners. And I think it begs a question for us as we head into this new year. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to be called friend of sinners? You know, we kind of like our upstanding citizen reputation, right? You know what I mean? And that's good. I mean, we should, right, have that. But and Jesus, right, as I mentioned, he was called a friend of sinners. He certainly never went there with them, right, as far as participating. But he spent time with them. How about us? You know, how about this year? I'm praying for, you know, revival like many of you, hopefully all of you are, right? Praying for God to continue to grow us as a place of discipleship for people, right, to grow in the word. Part of that is people getting saved. But what about when they come in first? You know what? Life's messy. We can experience, as believers, some of the messiness of life, can't we? Some of us, if we look back, it was pretty darn messy ourselves, you know? I'm glad when I, you know, walked in, you know, I'm thinking, okay, how's the architecture here? Because I don't want the walls to fall down. You know what I mean? When I first walk into church, right? How are those folks, right, the sinners, going to be treated when they walk into Calvary Chapel Living Hope? Are they going to be received with love? Are we going to be having a checklist of, you know, how do you meet our standards? Or are we going to be like Jesus and called a friend of sinners? People who love on sinners, people who love on people who need Christ. I hope that's the case. In fact, to be honest, I'm confident that's the case, right? But I think it's good to be mindful of that, certainly as we go about our work week or whatever we do throughout the week, that we're mindful of people that desperately need the Lord, right? That we're looking for those opportunities for God to come into our day-to-day routine and say, guess what? This person needs to be ministered to. And you're here, so you're called, right? Right? We sometimes think, well, I need to call the preacher. Or I need to call, you know, my friend who, you know, is really faithful. No, God's called you. If you're there, and you know what? God's called you. You know, I'm pretty sure one time I remember my brother was telling me, he called me one time and he had someone on the other line who and at the time he wasn't walking with the Lord himself. But he said, I know someone who knows this stuff. And so he pretty much led the person to the Lord, like, and he wasn't even walking the Lord himself. But God was there and he kind of knew enough about it. And are we open to God showing up and God intervening and being that friend to people who need a friend? When they come through the doors here at Calvary Chapel Living Hope, or when you come through their doors, or they come into your place of work or whatever, are they going to know that God loves them through you. Good for us. Jesus certainly demonstrates that to us. And we see here that they passed by, they blasphemed, they wagging their heads. And so I personally haven't been to Jerusalem, but I have it on very good authority, you know, to hearing of the way they negotiate over there, right? Part of my job, you know, at different times we do some negotiating or oversee it anyways, and certainly done plenty of it in my time. But, you know, in our environment, the idea is to be very professional, you know, and try not to. Becky had to remind me one time, it's not your money. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, I come home and be whining about some claim or whatever. You know, we want to be good stewards, but shouldn't, you know, ruin our evening. But, you know, we do our best over time to be professional about it. Well, these folks were very, very animated. You know, and even today, I understand when you see them, you know, negotiating, right? And we see even back with Abraham when he's buying a plot of land to bury Sarah, right? We see they start off, and they would often start off with, you know, a price, and then they just understood they negotiate. They're very animated. And I've heard people say, you think they're going to pull out knives or guns and start shooting each other as they're going back and forth, and all of a sudden, and you can't understand them, right? You know, they're speaking in Hebrew, and then all of a sudden, they shake hands and everything's good. You know, well, they're very, very animated. And so here, they walk by and they're mocking him, no doubt, in a very animated way. And in verse 31, likewise the chief priests, they were doing the same. And they said this interesting phrase to him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. He saved others, himself he cannot save. As two statements, one's true, one's false, right? He saved others, right? That's true. Himself he cannot save. That's not true. He could have easily come down from the cross. But you take it as a whole statement, and it's true. He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he is going to save others, he has to choose to not save himself. The only way he could save others, the only way he could save you and save me, was by not saving himself. Interesting. They were mocking him. They were thinking, you know, if you're the Son of God, in fact, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. He saved others, and he did. He raised people from the dead. He healed people, right? He forgave sin. He proved he had the power to forgive sin. He walked on water, right? It's interesting, even by their own sort of accusation, they're affirming what he did. And that's one thing people will push back about, oh, Jesus didn't do it. Like, his contemporaries, right, the people who lived at the time of Jesus, by the way, they didn't argue about the miracles. People, oh, Jesus didn't do miracles. Well, you know something that people 2,000 years ago didn't. Because right here they said he saved others. Right, in fact, elsewhere, they accuse his miracles of what? Being from Beelzebub, another word for the devil. They say they can't deny his miracles. People who hated him, these people they put him on the cross, right? Or they got everyone to kind of say, you know, crucify him, crucify him. They're happy that he's on the cross. They've been scheming to make this happen. Yet they affirm the fact that he saved others. Even his own enemies, right, affirmed his miracles. It's so foolish for people today to say that Jesus didn't do miracles. He didn't do these things because his enemies at the time, people who hated him, affirmed that he did them to the extent they attributed it to the power of the devil. And so he saved others, and it's true. He couldn't save himself. Not that he didn't have the power to, but because of love for you and for me. Because he wanted to save others, he couldn't go ahead and save himself. Pretty radical if you think about it. Any time that we begin to doubt the love of God, all we have to do is look at the cross. Look at Jesus and what he did willingly for us because of his love for us. It's interesting there in verse 32, by the way, they say, Let the Christ, the King of Israel, and they're mocking him, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. How do we know this isn't even true, right? They're saying, basically, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the dead. He walked around for many weeks. And then many of them still didn't believe. Some of them did, praise the Lord, right? You know, sometimes people will say, if only Jesus would, blah, blah, blah. Good night. He rose. He said he would be crucified. He said he would rise from the dead. He was crucified and he rose from the dead. And it's an historical fact. Don't tell me that if all of a sudden he appeared, you know, people wouldn't have some other excuse, right, to not believe. We know that that's not true because he rose, right? If he came down, that wouldn't have changed. They would have come up with some other way to get around that, right? But Jesus, he took the full pain of death so that you could experience fullness of life. He went to great length to identify with you and so that you could identify with him. He's not ashamed of us. He is for us. And we should let that sink in because love changed everything. Love put Jesus voluntarily on the cross, and love still changes everything. And last but not least, as we dive into verse 33, we'll see that Jesus gave everything for you. Everything. And it's because of his unconditional love for you. And I think it's good to personalize it. It's for you. It's for me. Right? We think, you know, of it as, you know, some historical act, and certainly it was, right? But it's for you. It's very personal. We go on in verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, so it would be around noon, by the way, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Radical darkness. So dark that you could feel it. People will say, well, must have been an eclipse. First of all, I've seen those. It doesn't get that dark. Secondly, it was the Passover. What do you know about the Passover? The full moon. The sun and the earth were on the opposite side, right? It was impossible for there to be an eclipse right now. It was physically impossible for this to be an eclipse right now. Pretty radical that God would do that, right? There's no explanation for this darkness over the entire land that is written of, except for a divine miracle of God. God intervening, right? He moved time backwards. This shouldn't be any big surprise, right? It's remarkable because Passover is always during a full moon and an eclipse is absolutely impossible. And so at the ninth hour, right? So after this 3 hours of darkness, this is the period of time when the wrath of God would have been pouring on Jesus. Jesus wasn't afraid of the physical suffering, right? When he said, let this cup pass from me. He was afraid of this separation that he was going to experience, albeit temporary, 3 hours. He had never known anything except perfect fellowship with the Father. Right? He never sinned. You know, he had never known anything but perfect fellowship, but there was an extent here to which the wrath of God the Father was going to be poured upon him. That there was going to be this separation, right? And we'll see here in a minute what he cried out. This is what he was not looking forward to. And in fact, he says at the ninth hour, so at 3 p.m., he cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, right? Many places when we read, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only one of the few places, right? We read the Bible, we read it in English, for a good reason, because we know English, right? But here, God chose to show us the exact words, probably for the reason of what they said next, right? Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, look, he's calling for Elijah, right? So we see the actual words that he used, and perhaps they were, obviously they were thinking that he called for Elijah. Interesting here that he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time, right, in the history of eternity that Jesus could have had any reason whatsoever to cry out that. It's interesting, David Gusick says on this, he said, Jesus knew great pain and suffering, both physical and emotional, in his life, but he never knew separation from his Father. Now he knew it. There was a significant sense in which Jesus rightly felt forsaken by God the Father at this moment. Right? He was taking the wrath of God. He was taking the sin of the world upon himself. What is the consequence of sin? Separation from God. He was taking the sin of the world. This was great, great pain to him. So there was a real sense in which he rightly felt forsaken by God the Father's moment. One, this happened in the same sense that God made him, right, we read over in 2 Corinthians, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's radical, right? He did take the wrath of God upon himself. Jesus not only endured the withdrawal of the Father's fellowship, but also the actual outpouring of the Father's wrath upon him as a substitute for sinful humanity. This is one reason we know that the door is open to all people, right? God took Jesus took the wrath of God for the sin of humanity upon himself on the cross. All we have to do is receive his forgiveness, choose to turn to him. Secondly, horrible as it was, it fulfilled God's good and loving plan of redemption. Therefore, Isaiah could say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Right? It's like, how could it please the Lord to bruise his son? Well, it changes everything when we realize that his son is God himself, and he chose this. And it pleased the Lord, why? Because of what it was doing for you and for me. And lastly, at the same time, we cannot say that the separation between the Father and the Son at the cross was absolutely complete, because as 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself on the cross. God himself experienced this for you and for me, voluntarily, willingly, for one reason, and that's because of his love for you. So we should always look to the cross whenever we have any doubt about God's love for us. Look at the cross. Look at the suffering. Look at what he went through voluntarily, willingly, because of his great love for us. The death of Jesus on the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for all of mankind. It is the power of God unto salvation. Though, as we read over in 1 Corinthians 1, right, it seems to be foolishness, right, to those who don't believe. I think I've shared this. I had one person tell me one time, you know, isn't God the ultimate child abuser? Well, no, it changes everything. Because God himself, Jesus is God himself, and he chose to come down. He chose to pay that price because of his love for you and his love for me. In verse 34, we read, verse 35. So some of those who stood by, the said, look, he's calling for Elijah. They're still mocking him. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on the reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come down and take him. So they're trying to give him something to drink, and others are still mocking him. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's significant. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, right, this guy who just crucified him, professional executioner, Roman soldier, sees this all the time, right? He says, truly this man was the Son of God. Made a believer out of him right there on the spot. Radical, right? So the veil we read there, the veil was torn in two. This was a veil that only the high priest once a year would go behind, right into the Holy of Holies. And they would tie a rope around his leg and have a bell on there, right? So that as he's walking in, they could hear. And if God struck him dead on the spot, I'd be thinking, I don't know about that job, you know. But if God struck him dead on the spot, right, the bell would kind of quickly probably ring and then, like, not ring anymore. And so they would pull him out because no one else could go in. And so this temple, though, was this veil that separated, right, free access to God, unlimited access to God, separated humanity from that. This temple, which was 18 inches thick, by the way, was torn, not from the bottom, but from the top, high up, thick. Who did that? Only one could do that. God himself tore the temple at the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross, symbolizing what? The open door through Christ that we have now to the Father because of his love for us. Radical. The centurion, as I mentioned, the professional executioner, saw this man who had been tortured, this man who was suffering, this man who, you know, something radical is happening. It's like a darkness. It's described as this darkness you could feel, right? This darkness just happened for 3 hours. It comes light, and this guy chooses to die. Jesus gave up his spirit. He died. He chose his point of death, his time of death. And the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. And then in verse 40, there were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him for Jerusalem. So a lot of folks were around there watching this, people who, you know, they're describing really some of the practical needs, right? Jesus had a great ministry, obviously, right? The disciples had a lot of ministry, and yet there were the people that kind of traveled with him and took care of some of the basic needs and practical needs, if you will, of life. And so, you know, sometimes in the church we can think, well, I'm not really this gifted speaker. I don't really know the Bible even that well, and I'm kind of even afraid to, you know, talk about God. But you know, we all have different gifts. God's given us different gifts, and so it's important that we exercise the gifts God has given us, and we don't think less of one or the other, right? Some of us loudmouths in the body of Christ, right? We're just God. That's what God's called us to do, right? It's no more important than, you know, cleaning the bathroom or ministering to the kids or what have you, right? Greeting people, all of these things, leading worship or, you know, sharing Christ. However God has gifted us, the important thing is that we're exercising and stepping out in faith in those things. And these were folks just really taking care of some of the practical things that traveled with them. And then verse 42, now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. So it's sort of interesting. He was a prominent council member, apparently didn't speak up very loud, right, when they're going through the trial and crucifying him, didn't speak up for Jesus, but now he's willing to his credit, right? So Pilate marveled that he was already dead. Again, here we see, I mean, some of these folks, by the way, they would be the records of people being on the cross for up to 6 days, right, before they died. Others for less, but Jesus gave up his spirit much sooner than that. He died on his own. Pilate he marveled that he was already dead, and so much so that he summoned the centurion and asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So he was like, is he really dead already? That's so quick. And the centurion said, yep, he's dead. Right, a professional executioner, he knew that he was. Of course, we know from elsewhere that they put the spear in his side and knew that he was, in fact, dead. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Because it was the day before the Passover, and they didn't have a chance to do the full kind of what they would do sort of for embalming, right? They wrapped him and did spices and stuff. So they just kind of wrapped him up and put him in. And as we know, 3 days later, they're going to go back and take care of that. And Jesus had a little surprise for them, right? He was alive, you know? And so, so Joseph again, right? You know, and there's people like Peter, right, who says, you know, though I'll forsake you, I never will. And then they do, you know. And I love to see Jesus reaching out specifically to Peter, even right later on. Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus ministers to him 3 times. I mean, just signifying full reconciliation. It's so awesome. And I love to see, you know, Jesus calling him to go feed his sheep, right? And just very specifically, later he'll say, you know, we'll see next week, you know, go get the disciples and Peter, like specifically knows the heartache of Peter. And yet there's others like Joseph who was kind of afraid to speak up. You know, obviously he didn't didn't really speak up, and yet when the time comes now, Joseph went to great length and kind of great risk for himself to take down the body of Jesus, right? Some of these folks would just be kind of thrown into a common grave and such, and so they treated Joseph wanted to honor Jesus and his love for him, and so he although he wasn't bold in the beginning, he came through in the end, you know, and yet God can be glorified through both, right? The important thing is to keep on pursuing Christ. You know, maybe we find ourselves like Peter, you know, it's like, man, I've kind of blown it. I've had my doubts, and maybe I denied Christ. Maybe I made some bold profession and didn't fall through, but God is there. He's calling you. He's loving you. He's, you know, he's not offended or troubled by our failures. You know, he died for our failures. He's reaching out because he loves us. He's not offended or troubled by our questions or our doubts or our fears of whatever it is, right? He loves us. So it's important to keep on pursuing him. And he also loves, right, those who maybe don't speak so boldly, right, when you know, at first, but then when the chips are down, you know, and then they come through, you know. Joseph did what he could do, right? He was able to provide this place for Jesus to be laid, and he kind of, like I mentioned, great risk to his position, right? And yet he did that. You know, he did what he could do, and so it's important for us as well, and important for us to keep on just seeking the Lord and being thankful for what he did, and you know, he in Jesus's death was not afraid or ashamed to be identified with Christ, and you know, he did what he could, as I mentioned, and so. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we shouldn't think that, you know, whatever we can do is not good enough, right? God, you know, gives gifts as he wills, right, to us. And we get to have the opportunity to respond and step out in faith and do that. So here we see on the cross, we see that love changed everything, right? You think about our clocks are set by this time period, right? AD, right? You know, whatever the year is, right? It's speaking of this event. It's radical. And it's because of God's love for humanity, and it's specifically because of God's love for you and God's love for me. So Jesus took that full pain of death so that we, right, could experience fullness of life, so that we could have the opportunity through faith, through placing our trust, our faith in Christ, turning, as he said, and following him, that we could experience fullness of life. He identifies with us. And in fact, he went to great length because of his love for us. And he's for us. And he gave everything, right, because of that love. So I want to encourage us that, you know, we have choices this year. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? Are we going to pursue Christ? Are we going to pursue other things? Are we going to enjoy the fellowship that God cries out for us, read our Bible and pray, serve the Lord, enjoy just that sweet presence of God and the forgiveness of sin that he so freely offers us? Love here on the cross, Mark chapter 15 and elsewhere, changed everything in history, didn't it? And guess what? Love today still changes everything. The love of God poured out for us and through us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. If you need prayer for anything afterwards, please feel free to come up. I'd love to pray for you or grab someone and pray. Certainly, if you know you feel like you haven't experienced the forgiveness of God, that's certainly something to chat about. Love to do that with you to experience that reconciliation, that forgiveness, the fullness of the love of God and the forgiveness of God in your life. You know what they say, don't leave church without it, right? Enjoy the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for this great word, Father, from your scriptures. Father, reminding us and demonstrating to us your incredible love for us. God, thank you that at our greatest moment of failure, Lord, as we talked about Peter, that you're not upset with us. God, you don't, you know, turn from us. Lord, that you're still for us. God, thank you as we see in Peter's life that reconciliation. Lord, you're reaching out specifically and personally to him. Lord, like Joseph, perhaps even, Lord, who didn't stand up at first but then came through. Lord, thank you that you love him as well. God, thank you that you love each of us. Thank you that here in this passage we see your love for us demonstrated on the cross. Lord, you voluntarily laid down your life so that we could have the opportunity to be reconciled to you. Father, I pray that as we head into 2018, that your love would be overriding, overarching theme in our lives. Lord, that we would look for opportunities to share that, that we would experience that. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning. God, if there is anyone who hasn't received your love, that today would be the day that they would do that, that they would follow you and continue to follow you with all of their hearts. Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. And I just want to encourage, if there is anybody here, that you would make that choice and come up afterwards, and we could, and I'd love to pray for you. And God, so thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.